We are currently in the study of Ephesians after several months of pausing. Okay. We return our attention to the letter of Ephesians this morning in chapter 6. And what I'd like to do before we start is sort of recap and remind ourselves of some of the particulars of this letter and put into context of this morning's message. In chapter 1, we went over the sovereignty of God and salvation, where we saw the various roles that the Trinity plays in regards to salvation, particularly the Father's role in electing and predestining us to be His children, the Christ's role in redeeming us, the Holy Spirit's role in sealing us. And Paul transitions from there to pray for the Ephesian believers in light of that great reality, so that they would grow, continue to grow in the knowledge of God. And that is frequently the case, not only in this letter, but in other letters as well, that his prayer for the believers would be that they would continue to grow in the knowledge of Him. And then we transition in chapter 2. He outlines for us that we were saved from our trespasses. He shows us the state that we were in, and it is by God's grace that He has saved us and allowed us to be good workers for Him, that we were saved for the purpose of good works, good deeds. And then he transitions into chapter 3, where he reveals this great mystery, this mystery that was not known before, but through Christ and in Christ is true today. And that is that there is no more distinction between Jew and Gentile. And in fact, we are one organism. We are fellow heirs of his promises, that there wasn't. Understand, there were only two types of people in the Jewish mind, the Jews and everyone else. And Paul here in Ephesians chapter 3 relays to us that that distinction no longer exists, that we are now part of the church, this organism, that there is no longer this separation. And we are part of this church. Now, he transitions in chapter 4 to the proper implications of all of those great realities of God saving us, of saving us from sin, us being a part of a new organism, being a part of a new church. And in light of that, how then should we live? Okay. And in chapter 4, he tells us right off the bat that we ought to live in unity. And he gives us the practical implications of the great realities that we've that he taught in the previous three chapters. He also talks about how each of us are gifted uniquely and that we ought to use that in different ways. There are moral implications that we ought to live as children of God and not in darkness anymore. So all these great realities have been relayed to us over the previous five chapters. Now this section in chapter 6 properly begins in chapter 5, okay, where he talks about we ought to live wisely. And a consequent to that is that we are living in the Spirit, that we are filled with the Spirit. And a consequence to that is that we live in submission to one another. And this section begins in verse 21 of chapter 5, that we are subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And he outlines for us the practical roles and responsibilities in our role in the various relationships in life. And he begins with the relationship between the husband and wife. And he also goes over the relationship between child and parent. And in those relationships, he gives us practical outworkings of all the great realities that we've been exposed to. And in here, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 6, he addresses the slaves. Okay. Now, Here's the thing. None of us are slaves. Okay? But you will notice that I will refer to the work and the workplace often during this message. Now, one note of caution as we begin this message this morning is that the slave in the first century was an object. It was a thing. Okay, it's very different from us today, where as United States citizens, we have certain inalienable rights. Slaves did not have any rights during the first century, and they were treated as property. Okay, so in that sense, we are very different. But in the sense that we can use some principles and implications from this text, is that those very slaves occupied the very occupations that we have today. Okay, many slaves were did all the service jobs. A lot of the slaves were even doctors, and so doctor today is a very exalted position in our society, but that was one of the functions that the slave fulfilled back in the first century. Okay, so in that sense, we can take for us some of these principles: is that many of the occupations that the slave in the first century fulfilled during then is many of the occupations that we have today for many of us that fulfill those occupations and those roles today. So with that in mind, let's go to the text. And I'm going to read it for us. I'm going to pray and then get into it, okay? Verse 5 says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Let's begin our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into today's message. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people once again. We thank you for your word that we are gathering around. We pray that the Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to understand the truth of it, that we would be changed by it, and then live for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Slavery was the dominant social status of the Roman Empire. In fact, there are estimates from anywhere from 50 to 75, and even some scholars would even put that higher, in terms of the population, that were slaves. So we see that a big portion of first century Christianity, that many of them were slaves. In fact, of the 50 to 75%, 90% of Christians were slaves. Now, again, it's hard to determine that, but that's one estimate. And so this was not a small topic for the first century Christian. In fact, there are parallel passages in Colossians, as well as 1 Peter, and even at the passage that we looked at last week in Titus chapter 2, the two previous verses in 9 and 10 address the issue of slavery and masters. So it's not a small thing, okay, is that Paul wants, as well as Peter, wanted the first century slaves to understand what they are to do as slaves. Now, understand, Scripture doesn't neither condemn or condone Scripture per se, but as one that finds yourself in such a situation, how then ought you to live is the idea. Okay, and here is no different. In chapter 6, Paul is outlining for the slaves in their particular situation how then they ought to live, okay, as slaves. Now, again, understand that for us, we're going to equate it to our employment status as workers. Okay, so as workers in the workplace, how then we ought to live? And the main mandate here this morning is obedience. Okay, Paul calls the slaves to obedience. This word is to literally translated to hear under. Okay, and it's the very same word found in verse 1 of chapter 6, where the child is to obey their parents. Okay, and as a consequence, this idea of obedience is on par with submission that the wife ought to fulfill for the husband in chapter 5. Okay, and he goes on starting with the role relationship of the wife to the husband, that the wife ought to submit to the husband, that the child ought to obey and submit to the parents, and here for the slave to obey their masters. It starts with the subordinate to the one that is over them. And again, it is no, so you see the parallel structure in the way that Paul is outlining here and what they ought to do. Now, it's a very simple message, isn't it, in terms of obedience to their masters, but one that is difficult for many of us to understand and to fulfill, okay? And what I mean by this is that, you know, we're hardwired, even as Christians, to not listen, okay? We are hardwired to not obey, okay? And guess where it started? Started with Adam and Eve, okay? We're not good listeners, okay? We're not ones to have a penchant for obeying, okay? But this is Paul's command to the slaves. It is not a popular idea these days. I was doing a ceremony, a wedding ceremony for one of my cousins, and when I was doing the service, I was outlining the responsibility for his soon-to-be wife, what her responsibilities are, and that was to submit. And as soon as I said that, you can hear a gasp. It's like, what? Okay. It came from some of her friends, I think. Okay. And it did. Because either they were not Christian or, you know, their church doesn't really preach that. Okay. But it's not a popular idea. Now, it's understandably so in our context, in our cultural context, with particularly this country, with the history of slavery, with the history of women's suffrage. Okay. Submission and obedience is not a small word. There's a lot of baggage to it. Okay. But for the believer, this is the mandate. For the believing worker, this is the mandate. We ought to obey our employers. We ought to obey our masters. Here's another curious thing about obedience, is that for most Christians, it's not hard to do. I would say for most of us, this is an area in which we readily submit to, that many of us are not prone to not obeying or submitting at work to our employers. And here might be the reason why, is because there's a consequence. There is a substantial consequence to our disobedience at work. And what I mean by that is that you don't get to work on time, you don't have no more work. You don't have no more work, you don't have no more money. You don't have no more money, you have no more house. Okay? Et cetera, no more food, et cetera, et cetera. There is a palatable consequence to our actions at work. And as such, many of us are very good workers. Okay? But something we want to look at today more closely is, what then is our motivation? What then is our mindset at work? If our motivation when we wake up and go early to work, or faithful to work, put extra time at work, is because of financial security or power or influence or anything that the job gives us, it's not good. It's not right. In fact, it's wrong. Okay. What we're going to see today is that all of life is under the lordship of Christ, of God. Okay, and we need to put work there as well. Okay, that if our intent at work is to do well because it's going to get us more money, if it's going to give me financial security, and that is the end all and be all, then that is not good. That is not right. That is wrong. Okay. Now, I'm not saying not to be faithful, not to work hard, not to be industrious at work, but we need to look at the intent of our hearts in regards to this. And this is the passage that is appropriate to us today. The mandate is followed up by the mindset, okay? And this is an oft-recurring theme for Paul, is that what we think dictates what we do. And that was no different for last week's message, is that the content of our heart and our mind determines the content of our life, okay? And for Paul, this is sort of a repeating theme and repeating idea, and it's no different here, is that we need to put on the mindset, a particular mindset, in order to have the right manner or the right actions. The right manner result in a right manner. Okay, so you see there in your outline, the mindset is of utmost importance. You see here in verse 5, obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, and all that means is that we are to be obedient to those that are our earthly masters. So the Revised Standard Version translates that way, and that's a good way to understand that idea, okay, of according to the flesh. We ought to be in obedience to our earthly employers. And here's how we ought to go about doing that. We ought to do it in the sincerity of our heart. This idea of sincerity is wholeheartedness. It is of single-mindedness. And again, this idea of heart is one that comes from our volition, our intent, our purpose, our will. The heart is not the seat of emotion in Scripture. It is the seat of the will. It is often equated with the mind, and it's no different here. Is that from the very depths of our intent and our purpose, this is how we ought to obey. There ought to be a sincerity from which we do this, our obedience and our employers. Okay. And we'll talk more about that as we go on here. Not only to do it from the sincerity of our heart, but we see it as to Christ. The wife's submission to the husband is not just the husband, it's to the Lord. The child's obedience to their parents is not just to their parents, but is as to the Lord. The slave's obedience to the master is not just to the master, but as to the Lord. There is no secular job. There is no secular area of our life. The entirety of our life is under the lordship of Christ. It is not just the pastor or the priest or whoever that is called and has a particular religious vocation. Okay, all those that work, there is no secular area of our lives. We cannot distinguish our work from the rest of our lives. Distinguish church from the rest of our lives. This is my church friends. This is my church crowd. This is my work friends. Okay, no such thing. Okay, that all of life is under the panoply, very fancy word, for umbrella of Christ. Okay. Every area of our life is under Christ, okay? And we need to look at it as such. That our obedience is not because I'm afraid of my boss, and it's just because of my boss, and just because of money, and just because of what he can do, but it's because I want to serve the Lord. And we'll see that this is a repeating theme here in this section, is that our work is to be done for Christ. It is not because I'm afraid of my boss. Okay. So that is the mindset. We need to get clear in our thinking that, you know, there is sort of a segmenting of our lives, and that, you know, I can put this part of life in one section and this part in another. Okay. But that all of life is for and unto Christ. So that begins our mindset. And with that mindset, it will determine the way in which we will obey. And that is with reverence. Okay, you see there, with fear and trembling. Our reverence to our earthly masters is based upon this mindset, okay? That it is not just my boss, it is not just my work, but it is my work under the Lordship of Christ, okay? And that will give us now an ability to have reverence for them. Now, understand, you know, I don't know all your work situations. You might have a really crummy boss, okay? One that just rubs you the wrong way, knows how to push all the wrong buttons, okay? But even in the midst of that, okay? Now, understand, look, he's writing to slaves, and they are property. And you can understand that in their situation, it was and it is very different, and in fact, maybe even more extreme, okay? And slaves in the first century went through all kinds of abuses. Now, there are different episodes within the historical records where the master was very kind to the slave, and vice versa, and the slave, and they had a very good relationship. But for the most part, and for generally, again, the slave was a thing. It was a property, okay? And they were used to do at the master's whim, okay? And in the midst of that, Paul enjoins those first century believers to obey. And not only obey, but obey as to the Lord, and obey with reverence, with fear and trembling. And we ought to do the same as workers today, is that our reverence for our bosses is not merely based upon whether they are respectable or not. Maybe some of them are not, okay? But we ought to, because, again, we ought to do it as to the Lord, okay? Another principle, or another way in which this kind of mindset reveals in the manner in which we live, is with sincerity. Look here at verse 6, and it's just a recap of sincerity of heart. It says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Okay? We ought not to do it as men pleasers. Okay, you see there in point E. Many of us will work very faithfully when the boss is watching. Okay? When the cat is away, the mice come out to play. Have you heard of that idiom? Okay, I hope I got that right. Okay, many of us will be faithful mice when the boss is there, when the cat is there. But when he's away, here's the internet, the click, 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 click. Okay, even though we're not supposed to, we'll do all kinds of manner of mischief and will not be faithful, and we will do whatever we please, okay, when the boss is not around. So I'll just say that we're not to show this kind of attitude and obedience just when they're around, okay, just when people are watching, okay, and doing it for the purpose satisfying the quota in front of men, okay. But we ought to do it, again, here you see the strong adversative, as slaves of Christ. Again, he gives us the proper perspective we ought to have in regards to our obedience at work, is that we are to understand ourselves as slaves of Christ. Okay, our work, again, is under the Lordship of Christ, not men. Okay. Um, Kiss up. Okay, don't be the kiss up. In the modern vernacular. Okay. Here's also another way in which we ought to do it. Okay. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Again, it's just a recap of point B. Okay. Our service to the Lord is to Him and not to men. Here's a consequence to that. Okay. In verse 8, is that our motive in being faithful to obey at work is that we will get a reward. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Christians in the age of grace are often surprised that we will receive a reward. Okay? It is not by works, but by faith alone. It is true. Okay? But Scripture makes plain that we will receive a reward for the good deeds that we will do. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It makes very plain for us that we will receive a reward. Therefore, in verse 9 of chapter 5, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Understand that we will receive rewards for the things that we do in this lifetime. Okay. Now, the nature of this reward is somewhat ambiguous. We don't know exactly what it will be. There's a lot of speculation and conjecture. Okay, but I think some good guesses. Okay. Understand, heaven is not some ethereal, cloudy, playing the harp all day long place. It is crystal clear, much like 3D TV of today. Okay? And as the created, we will continue, I believe, to develop. Okay? Now, we are confirmed in our sanctification. There is no more sin. But as the created, I believe we will still learn. And we will still develop. Now, I believe only in heaven will there be a possibility for a hyperdrive or hyperspace travel. Okay. You know the iPhone 4? Everyone's clamoring for the latest and new technology. We love technology, don't we? It's like, oh yeah! Okay. As those confirmed in our holiness, we are not restrained or constrained by sin, and now have the ability to continue to invent for the Lord in heaven. Again, that's conjecture, okay? But, you know, as the created, I firmly believe that many of the things that we ooh and awe about in this fallen world today is the very same things that we will continue to work on, but for the glory of God, and do it perfectly. Okay. Some say that the reward is referring to a privileged position in heaven, you know, the left seat of God, because the right seat is already taken. All right. But different opportunities of expanded service in heaven, some say that that is the reward. Okay. But whatever it may be, it will be all to the glory of God. Okay? And this will be distributed out perfectly by God Himself, as He rewards those that have served Him faithfully in this lifetime. Understand, it is not just the pastors that have a vocation of you know, either spreading the gospel or teaching the word, okay, that are going to reap these rewards. You know, even today's message, if I do it out of an intent for self-glorification or do it in any kind of way that is not honoring the Lord will know. And I will not receive a reward. Okay? But for all the actions and all the deeds that we do with the right mindset, with the right intent, with the right purpose, God knows all these things, and He will recompense appropriately. Is that He will distribute out rewards that are consistent with who He is, and He knows everything. Okay, and as such, the rewards will be perfect. You know, no one's going to complain about, oh, the wrong movie got the Academy Award. The wrong actor got the Emmy Award. He was terrible. Okay? There will be no such thing in heaven. The reward will be perfect. And everyone will agree, oh, that was right. You know, that was good. Because God knows everything. And as such, we ought to live and work in that manner. Is that God knows the intent of our heart when we work for Him. When we are in obedience at work for Him, He knows these things. What drives you to wake up at 5 in the morning for some of you guys that have to work, wake up that early? Is it because I need to get more money? I need to get up in our position at work. I need to get another rung higher in the corporate world. Is it because that you need to be seen in a light? Oh, I'm a good worker. Okay. Now again, I'm not saying that that is bad. Okay. But if that is the end, it's wrong. Our end should be, am I doing it for the Lord? Okay. Am I doing this to please Him? Did you see that context in 2 Corinthians 5? We do all things that are pleasing to Him. Okay? That is the intent of this passage as well, is that when we are in obedience at work, are we doing it because we want to please Him? The mandate for the masters is very simple. Is to do the same, okay? Now, they're not going to obey the slaves, okay? Because that would be sort of pointless, okay? But the mindset and the manner in which the slave obeys the master, the same mindset and manner ought to describe the master as well, okay? And here is the reason why, is that there is no partiality with God. And again, it points to the same reason for the slave to be in obedience to the master, is that God knows everything and He will judge impartially. And He will recompense the master justly as well. So again, whether you are employee or employer, all of life falls under the lordship of Christ. There are no separate areas of our life. All of our lives belong to the Lord. And as such, we ought to treat it that way. Not only our church life, not only be faithful to, you know, be faithful to do the one another's with each other at church and have right relationships at church and with your church friends, but have the right relationships and right and understand your right roles within the workplace as well. Okay? Is that we're not saying, you know, all of the Christian principles that I learned for church and with my fellow Christian go out the water. Bath and baby water. Am I saying that right? Okay. But that my work as well fall under the lordship of Christ as well. I close with a couple of quotes from Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a missionary. Okay, not only was he a missionary, he was an Olympic gold medal winner. Okay, for England, and he was the subject of Chariots of Fire. He's the guy that runs like this, And in fact, that part of the movie they're saying was true to life because he had a very unorthodox style of running. He, you know, I guess he was really fast, okay, in spite of that kind of form, okay, because he won the gold medal in the 400, and many of you guys might know the fact that he did not race the 100 because that was his strongest race, but he didn't run the 100 meter because the final was on a Sunday, okay, and so he decided to run in the 400. It was a weaker race for him, but he still ended up winning. And this is what he said. He says, "I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. When I run, I feel his pleasure." Okay? And I think he had the right perspective on it, in that for him, running was his work. And he understood that God gifted him in a particular way. And he ran, and as he ran, he felt the pleasure of God. Now, for us, we are all gifted differently. We all have different jobs. But we all are to try to feel the pleasure of Him when we do our respective work. Is that no matter what we do, we ought to feel His pleasure in the things that we do. Is there a sense of pleasure in your work? Is there a sense of pleasure that when you work, you feel Him being pleased? Okay. That is a very insightful question that we need to ask ourselves. It's appropriate that we have this message this morning in light of the fact that next weekend is celebrating Labor Day. Okay. We ought to feel privileged that many of us do have work, okay, and that we are working. But we need to understand that there is a greater purpose to our work as well. That it is not just work. It is a work unto the Lord. And as such, we ought to treat it that way. Okay, that we treat our work as a pleasure unto God Himself. I want to close with another quote that Eric Liddell made. It's Liddell, actually. Okay, I looked it up. Okay. So you're supposed to pronounce it little, okay? Some pronounce it Liddell or Liddell. It's little, okay? We are all missionaries. Wherever we go, we either bring people near to Christ or we repel them from Christ. And I thought that was a very appropriate statement that he made, is that, you know, we ought not to, again, separate work from our Christian lives, okay, is that all of our spheres of life and whatever capacity it is, it falls into the lordship of Christ. And there are opportunities for the gospel even at work. And it will show in our obedience as well, is that when we are good workers and are fulfilling this mandate that Paul is enjoining us to do, that we may, even by our actions, show that we are Christians. And again, it's not just by our actions, but again, opportunities to share the truth of who Christ is, even at our work and in all spheres of life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for work. We thank you that you give us this privilege in the short life that you've given to us, that we may work for your glory. And we pray, Lord, that we would see it as such, that we would not separate it as and putting it into some other category of life, but we would see every facet of our life, including work, to be under your lordship. And as such, may we be good workers, may we be obedient workers, and may we be faithful workers, that in the end, that you may receive all the glory. May we not do it for selfish motives or reasons, but that we would in the end do it for your pleasure. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.